gone too far. And so James chapter 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 7, reading through verse 12. If I could have everyone stand as we read God's Word. Starting in 5:7. It says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Let's pray. Dear Lord, help your words, Lord, just sink in our minds and our hearts, and that we can live them out every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many have ever watched, or you know what a triathlon is? How many know what a triathlon is? Triathlon is, and of course they have triathletes or the Ironman, and I'm going to tell you that when somebody gets into that, it's incredibly intense. First to start out, and by the way, they have it every year in Hawaii, okay? Not a bad place to go, but if you had to run a triathlon, you might want to think about that. But let's look at what a triathlon looks like. First off, you start out with a 2.4-mile swim. Okay, a 2.4-mile swim. Listen, I struggle to swim down to the end of the pool and back at the Y, right? And they're going 2.4 miles. And you have to think about this. They're not just going 2.4 miles, but when they come out of the gate, you have all these people that are they're trying to do this triathlon. And so, you know what? You're going to get pushed under the water. You're going to get kicked and hit and so on and so forth as you're trying just to get out of the gate. Now, as it goes on, it spreads out and it's not as bad. But in the beginning, you can get beat up pretty good. And then the next thing they do when they get to the 2.4 miles. Now think about it, that's like 2.4 miles. I think that's from here to Walmart. That's a long way to swim. I'm tired just thinking about it. And so then when you get to at the end of the swim, you get out, you change shoes, and you run 112 miles. No, I'm kidding. You run 12 miles. So you're going, I'm dead already. I'm sorry. Some of your faces are like, "You're lying, Pastor. I know you are." I'm sorry. Let me back up here. I just lost my nose. You ride 112 miles on the bicycle. Okay, there you go. I'll get it right. Don't look at me like I'm lying to you. You ride 112 miles. My nose like flipped on me. It was all that. That latte stuff, man. I don't do it. So 112 miles, you ride your bicycle. Now, this is through the mountains and the desert-like areas. I mean, this is intense riding. And so you got the hills, you got the flatlands, you got the dry lands, so on and so forth. But you're going to ride your bicycle 112 miles after you've already swam 2.4 miles. And I used to ride bicycles, so I know what it is to ride. As a matter of fact, the farthest I've ever rode in a day and with lunch, I think it was 134 miles is what it was in a day. We rode out to like three counties over, had lunch, and then rode back. We left at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock. We were back home by 5 for dinner, and we needed dinner. So I know what it is to ride a bicycle, and I know what it is to ride 100 miles plus in a day. And now these guys are racing. You know, we weren't racing; we were just riding for the enjoyment. These guys are racing 112 miles on bicycle through this rough terrain. Then when they get done with that, then they have to run. There we go. Now they're running. They have to run a 26.2-mile marathon. So they swam 2.4 miles, they rode bicycle 112 miles, and they ran 26.2 miles. This is with no break. This is literally, once it starts, you go, and then you just go from event to event to event until you finish and cross the line. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind I'm thinking, why would you want to do that? You know, in my mind, I'm going, this isn't even worth it to me. I'm not. I'll stay home. I'll watch it on ESPN. There you go. Why would you want to do that? I don't know about you, but I would ask this question. But you know, when you start looking at it, Christians are in the same kind of race. You know, they're in this. Listen, it's not. How many thought when they became a Christian, life was just going to be grand and a ball of fun? Right? Most people go, oh, yeah, Christianity, you run from it for so long, and then you become a Christian and you think, oh, this is going to be good. But once you're in it, you're like, what in the world's going on here, man? I'm in a war. We just talked about the battle. We just finished the series, and you're going, man, I'm in a war. I thought it was supposed to get easier. It's not getting easier. And it doesn't get easier in one respect, because what happens is you understand the battle. You understand Satan's real. You understand hell is real. You understand God is real. You understand righteousness is expected, and you understand sinful is desired. I mean, you understand this, right? We don't want to do what's right. We want to do what we want to do sometimes. And so all of a sudden, we understand that there's a battle, and we feel like we are triathletes. We feel like we're running this race. We feel like, man, life is just overwhelming us and there's so much going on, and what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? How are we going to get it done? And before you know it, you're just overwhelmed. You don't know what to do with yourself. And you're looking everywhere for that peace. You're looking everywhere for that deliverance. You're looking everywhere for that feeling of winning that race, the feeling of having been delivered out of this trauma that we've been put in called life. And so James here talks about that, and as we go through this, you're going to find there's really nothing in here about prayer. I mean, there is when you get up to like 5:17 and everything. He starts talking about prayer, how Enoch prayed for rain, for it to not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed for it to rain for 3.5 years, and then it did rain. Now think about that, Enoch. And then it says, look here in 5:17, because I want you guys to get a hold of this, okay? Elijah, not Enoch. I don't know what I'm thinking. I'm still in the Old Testament trying to catch up. Okay, Elijah, look here in 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now check this out. It says Elijah was a man just like us. In other words, he was a human being just like us. Because some of you ladies are going, well, I'm not a man. And we can tell. But the whole point is he's talking about a person, a human being, just like us, has the sinful natures, the same desires that we have. I mean, listen, just because he's in the Bible doesn't mean that he lived in a day and time where there were no struggles and trials. Because he did. He had to deal with the same. Okay, he didn't have internet. But he had it in the streets. You know, there were prostitutes at the temple door. So if he wanted to go into the temple and pray, he had to go through or past prostitutes. I mean, I think he has to deal with some stuff like we have to deal with it, right? I mean, he's no different. But here's the beautiful thing, and you have to get this as we go through this, because if you don't grab hold of this verse and understand the actual power that you really have, the deliverance that you can really have, if you don't grab hold of this, you're going to live defeated all your life. You're going to say, what's the purpose? You're going to say, why God? You're going to say, who's God? You're going to say, I don't care about God. What's God got for me? What's God going to do for me? If you don't grab hold of how much power you really have in Christ, with God's help, you'll live a defeated life. And it'll be an ugly defeated life. You're going to be asked questions, why do I even need to be here? What's up? What is there to live for? What do I have? Life has beat me down and beat me up and kicked me across the coals. What in the world? If you don't get a hold of who you are in Christ, that's the way you're going to feel. Or you're going to go through life and everything's hunky-dory and you'll just blow it off. And then everything will snowball up on you and then it just hits you all at once. You have to get a hold of this. So as we go through this and we talk about how the Christian, he's a triathlete too. She's a triathlete. The Christian is. And I want you to see that when times are tough, just like, think about these athletes, right? They're swimming, bicycling, running. How many times do you think, go ahead and turn the air off, please. How many times do you think they had to dig down deep, I mean deep into the core of their soul to finish that race? I mean, they had to dig down deep to the core. Like they're one. Can you imagine as they're swimming that they just wanted? I imagine they just wanted to get sick and just fill that water with something else besides fish. Can you imagine? I know you guys are going, oh, but you think about this. This is reality here. Then they're racing. They're on their bicycles and they're pedaling. And I'm telling you, when your legs start getting rubbery, man, you want to quit. They're just like, I mean, I rode a bicycle. I went to the Y here. This was about a year ago, and I thought, okay, I really need to get back in shape. I put on more weight than I care to put on, so I need to, you know, gravity's starting to take over. I don't appreciate this, so I gotta fix it. And so I'm like, well, hey, you know what? I used to ride 100, 120, 130, 140 miles in a day on a bicycle. So let me get back on the bicycle because I know what to do. I know the feel of it, and I'll just ride it out. So I get on the bicycle, and how many ever went to the Y before? How many have seen the bicycles with the monitors? Okay. What happens is you get on this bicycle, and you pick the route you want to ride. And when you pick the route you want to ride, you get a ghost rider, right? You get a pace rider, and then you get a bunch of other riders, and then you get the overall rider in the whole circuit of the YMCA. So they might not even be here in East Greenbush. They could be in Schenectady or whatever. If they're the circuit rider champ, then you get that little dot that goes around as you're riding. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm incredibly competitive. And so when I used to ride bicycle, I was always the lead dog. You know why? Because I hated following anybody. Even when I drive, I pass everybody knowing there's always going to be somebody to pass. It's crazy mentality. I know that, but it's how I'm wired. I try to deal with it. It doesn't work. I still deal with it. And so I get on this bicycle, and I'm like, oh, this is before I knew what it was really all about. And I go, hey, cool, I'll ride. So I click my little path that I'm going to take, and all of a sudden I see all this competition right in my face. And what do you do when that competition's in your face? You compete. And so I start pedaling, and I'm holding on, and I got my bottle of water, and I go, it's feeling good. It's feeling good. It's starting to burn. It's starting to kick my hiney. I look down. I haven't even went 2 miles yet. I'm ready to quit. But I can't quit because you know why? I haven't conquered this pace guy, and I haven't conquered the ghost guy, and I haven't conquered the guy that's overall leading the whole pack. I can't quit. So I go on, and I pedal, and I pedal. Now everybody can hear me breathe. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that kind of breathing, you know, is so deep. It's like from the... And you're like, I'm dying here. You know you're gonna pass out. So you're glad you're strapped in at the feet, because you know the minute you're just going to fall over. I'm going to beat this guy. I'm pedaling. I'm dry. I'm dying. My legs are burning. But they're in motion. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. I finally pass across over the finish line. And I ask myself, why are you such an idiot? Like, what is your problem? You never caught the guy. I did pass my ghost and my pace guy, but I never caught the guy that was leading. This dude's on steroids, and he's got legs. He's got to have legs. I'm doing 19, 20 mile an hour. Can't catch him. On a bicycle, that's pretty fast. And so, anyway, I get done. I get off the bicycle. When I get off the bicycle, though, it's like, you know, you get up, and you're going, okay, I can walk. I know I can walk. All right, it's good. All right. So then you start walking, but you feel like you're going to, you know, like, because they don't want to work right. You know what I'm saying? So you're trying to throw them forward to get you where you got to go. Then I'm going to go down, because now I'm going to the hot room, the steam room. I'm going to heat these muscles up and just relax and lay down and pass out in the heat and then die from heat exhaustion. And so I'm going down, and I didn't think, because if you've been to the Y, it's two stories. And so I didn't process. I come up the steps, I go down the steps. So I go down the steps. I should have taken the elevator. Because now you got to bend your leg. You know what I'm saying? Like you can't go down this. So I got to bend my leg. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm holding on as tight as I can to this rail because I'm going to bite concrete if I make one mistake. And then here comes this little Chinese lady, Japanese, Korean, whatever she was. She walks like behind me. She goes, ooh, you had good workout. And she just trucks on down the steps from around me and runs out. And I'm like, ugh. You know, but that's what we do. You know, we when we're talking about this competition, we talk about getting into it. And I think about these triathletes, man, they're burning their bodies up. This isn't fun. This isn't easy. Why do we do it? Because you know what? They got to finish. And as Christians, we have to finish, but we got to finish strong. And we got to go, okay, what can we reach deep down in and grab hold of? It's God. What else do we have but our Savior Jesus Christ? And if you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, you're holding on to your own accord. And here's what's crazy. When we hold on to our own accord, you can get a little virus and you're down. How many watch MMA, mixed martial arts? Well, I'm glad there's two of us, baby. We'll have to get pay-per-view. Three. Oh, you the man. I love you already. And so, anybody else with me? I'll take them all. So anyway, Brock Lesnar, he is the heavyweight world champ in the MMA. And, I mean, he's a big dude. He has to cut weight just to make it into the heavyweight fight. You got to come in at 265. And so he walks around at 305, somewhere around there. And so what happens is he cuts weight to get down to 265, dehydrates himself really bad, everything to get in there. And I mean, when you look at him, you go, this dude is a monster. I mean, I've seen him just take guys and shove them, and they go halfway across the ring like he threw a football or something. They had to special order his gloves because his hands are so big. He wears a 4X. And they had to special order a size. They go up to a 4X, and he couldn't wear a 4X. It was actually bigger, so they had to special order a pair of gloves just for him to fight. Big, big man. He goes to Canada to go on a hunting trip, and he caught a virus. And when he caught the virus, it took him down. I mean, they thought he was going to die. When they finally shipped him from Canada back into the United States, he was 230 pounds and losing weight. A little virus. Big, strong man. And it took him out. Why do we think that we can go through life on our own? You know, God asked Job, if you can heal yourself, if you can save yourself, raise your right hand. And of course, Job was intelligent enough not to raise his right hand, but yet we don't. We think we can save ourselves. We think we control stuff. We can't even control a 2-year-old from crying. You can't control what do we really control but ourselves? And even then, that's a challenge. And so when we talk about triathletes, to be a Christian is tough. To live a righteous life is tough. And so when we talk about James, he helps us get through this. And so we're going to look at, the first thing we're going to look at is to learn to wait on God. To learn to wait on God. And he says in verses 7 and 8, and I just kind of brought it all together, therefore be patient, the farmer waits, you also be patient. Now, can you imagine the patience of a farmer? Just for a second, I just want you to think about this. The patience of a farmer. He plants a seed, and first off, he plants the seed on faith, doesn't he? Because he doesn't know what the weather is going to be like. He doesn't know if it's going to rain, if the sun's going to scorch it. He doesn't know if it's going to... And he's got faith that the seeds he bought are good. I mean, he invests thousands of dollars, lots of money, lots of time, lots of hard work on a hope-so. On a hope-so. And yet God controls this whole growth process. And so when you think of a farmer, he plants it and he waters it and he makes sure everything's good, but it's a wait, a patient process. And so this is why he uses the farmer as our example. I want you to see that patience, or patient, means to endure patiently as opposed to giving up. Next slide. Yeah, there you go. Patient means to endure patiently as opposed to giving up. How many here, sometimes, and it might even be today, you just feel like giving up? Yeah, we all do. We just, you know what? We're just done. Just throw in the towel. Forget it. What are we doing this for? Why are we bothering with this? What on earth am I here for? How much more can I take? How much pressure can these shoulders and these legs withstand when their weight is just coming down on me? And so I want you to see that what patient means is to endure patiently as opposed to giving up. You don't give up. You endure. You stay steadfast. You have to just wait. Because listen, God has something for you. If you're here today, I don't know what's going on in your lives. I have no clue what's going on in your lives, but I guarantee you that every one of you have a struggle somewhere in your life. You are not free of that, especially in today's society. Everybody has a struggle, and I want you to know that if you're just patient, and if you just wait, and you wait on the Lord, you just wait. You hold on. Don't give up. You're the triathlete. You just have to wait on God. And just like God brings forth the seed, and the farmer gets his crop, and it all pays off without patience, and he had no choice. Listen, the farmer has nothing but patience to wait on that crop. He has no control over this crop. He's got to wait on God. And you know what? We have become an instant society. I call it a microwave society. We want it now. I want it now. Now. I deserve it. I've worked for it. Okay, so I don't deserve it, and I didn't work for it, but I still want it now. I mean, that's our mentality. And so what we have to be very careful of is that we endure and we don't give up. We wait on God and allow Him to do what only He can do. And then endurance. Endurance here in this verse, in this set of scriptures, means to remain under, persevere, and hang in there. Sometimes it's easier said than done, isn't it, to hang in there. Man, we're ready to throw in the towel. We got to do a major, major gut check, and we don't want to do a major gut check. We want to throw in the towel. We're tired. We're weary. And you know what? We've been fighting this battle, whatever it is, and it seems to be going on and on and on. Some of you have been fighting the same battle for a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years. You're just fighting this battle, and you're tired of this battle. But James tells us to endure. Endure unto the end. And you go, I can't, I'm tired. No, you have to, because I'm telling you, God has a plan for you, just for you, just for your life, specifically. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know you, I knew, and I have a plan for you, he says. Listen, I have a future for you. But if you don't call on God, wait on God, depend on God, then you throw it all away because you'll make silly decisions. Your patience will be gone, your endurance will be gone, and you go, the devil is going to deceive you. He's going to come in, he's going to put blinders on your eyes, and you're going to go, well, what good is it anyway? I'm done. And then you go out and you do something foolish. Ever been there? Yeah! So you know what I'm talking about. And God says, listen, you got to wait. Look at James 1:2. James 1:2, you're right there. Just turn over to James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Wow, count it all joy? Count it all joy? Man, how do I count it all joy when I've lost my job? How do I count it all joy when my car breaks down and I can't afford to fix it? How do I count it all joy when I lose a loved one? How do I count it all joy when my children are in trouble or they're in jail and they're doing... How do I count all this joy? And God says, I got a lesson for you. I want to use you. I want to teach you. I want to grow you. I want to raise you up. But you got to count it all joy because you have to know that everything that comes into your life is there to strengthen you. And you go, I don't like it. I don't agree with it. And God, if that's why you did it, then how about this? Just leave me alone because I don't need to be strengthened. And God says, no, you do need to be strengthened because I have a plan for you. And if I don't strengthen you and prepare you, remember we talked about the battle, we talked about the war, and how you had to be prepared? Well, listen, all these things that come into your life, all these temptings and these trials, these testings, all this thing that wants to overwhelm you, if you don't conquer that, then life's going to conquer you. And God says, I don't want it to conquer you. Listen, I gave you life that you can have it more abundantly. I want you to have the joy. But you got to hang on. You got to dig deep, and you got to grab hold of me. And sometimes we wonder if God's on the throne with some of the trials we're in, don't we? God, are you really on the throne? God, if you're on the throne, why does this hurt so bad? God, if you're on the throne, why does this junk keep happening? God, if you're on the throne, where are you at? And God says, just like the seeds that have been planted for the farmer, seeds are planted in our life. And you got to give time for that seed to grow and to mature and to take root. You got to give God time to do with that seed what He wants to do with it. Because I promise you, if you endure, He'll raise you up to another level. I promise you He will, but you have to endure. Look in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Galatians 6, 7. Just a little bit to the left of where you're at. Hold James, because we're going to be going back there. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will also he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." In due season. When the time comes. But listen, guys, you got to hold on. Man, our society today just seems to be going, you know, how many have ever seen the movie Green Mile? That was a really great movie. Some of the language, you got to go, oh, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. But the movie itself is a great movie. How many remember Percy and they're bringing in the big guy? And he's yelling, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking!" You guys remember that? I think, and I don't mean to be a naysayer, but I think America is equivalent to that, dead man walking. It's just a matter of time. If the Christian doesn't stand up, if we don't endure and do what's right, it's just a matter of time. Your life is just a matter of time if you don't endure, if you don't hold on. Guys, I'm telling you, you have to hold on. I'm telling you, God has planted seeds in you. You are not here. Listen, you are not here today listening to this message by mistake. You're not. You are not here just, oh, what a coinky dinky this is. No, that's not it. You are here because this is another seed that God is planting in you to grow you, to strengthen you, and to tell you to hold on. The sun's going to shine tomorrow. So we have to hold on. And then you go, well, how do I do that? How do I wait in this trial? How do I hold on in this trial? Well, go back to James. Go back to James 5, and let's look at verse 8. It says, "You also be patient," and then he says what? "Establish your hearts." Establish your hearts. Go to the next slide. Establish your hearts. Apparently I didn't have that one up there. Okay, forgive me. It's not in blue here either, so I messed up. Okay, establish your heart. And establish means to make a decision and stand firm. Look at James 4:7. James 4:17. "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Wow, did you get that? To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to that person is sin. So we ask ourselves, well, what is sin? If you do something and you know it's not right, it's sin. That's a pretty clear verse, isn't it? And so when he talks about establish your hearts, he's saying, you know what? You make a decision and you stand firm with it. And when you know to do right, you do right. And if you don't do right, it's sin. So the first thing we do is we establish our heart. Verse 9, it says here, look here in verse 9. "Do not grumble." Oh, we don't have no whiners in here, do we? We don't have no crybabies in here. We don't have anybody that whines and complains and grumbles, do we? No, not in this group. For those of you who are laughing, you're guilty. And what that actually means is, you know, it's just like this circle of women. I don't know. And so, let's look here. It says, don't lash out. You're not to lash out at people. This grumbling, you're not to lash out. You're not to go off on people. You are not to take it out on other people. You have to trust God. And then look here in verse 10. Look in verse 10. It says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." as an example of suffering and patience. Take the prophets. Remember the prophets. And some of you are reading through the Old Testament with me, or actually now you're through the Old Testament. Some of you are like right on the edge of it. But man, you think about these prophets. You think about what they went through. Man, they would speak about Jesus and what they'd get hung, they'd get shot. Okay, they wouldn't get shot, but you know what I'm saying. They would. They would go and they would get. Yeah, killed. I mean, so many things would happen, and like we were talking today, sometimes they were fortunate if they got killed. They would just be tortured. And so it says, you know what? Man, when your heart's troubled, when you're down and out, remember the prophets and what they went through. And yet God still delivered them. And so we have to remember that. So there's three ways how we wait in trials. We establish our heart, we don't grumble, and then we remember. We remember. But you know, we get in a hurry, don't we? We get in a hurry. There was a professor one time, and he was known to be real calm, and nothing really bothered him. And so one day he's like this. He's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And what happens is one of his students comes up and says, "Professor Brooks, what's wrong? Why are you so? Why are you pacing? Is everything okay?" And he goes, and he's pacing back and forth, and he goes, "I'm in a hurry, and God isn't." And that's how we are, aren't we? We're like, man, I'm in a hurry and God isn't. God, you know, I'm working over here and I'm working over here and I'm working over here. Now, where are you at? God, hello, God, take care of this for me, okay? Because I got stuff over here to do. Don't we do that? And so what happens is, he's saying, you got to be patient. You got to be tenacious with your prayer. You got to seek God's face. You got to fall on your knees. You got to be like the farmer waiting on the seed. And you got to understand, God's not in a hurry because God knows what is going on. He knows what He has to do, and He's an on-time God. And so we need to wait for God to do what He does. We need, listen, we need to give God time. We've allowed society to dictate our pace in life. Have we not? Man, we run. Listen, I would love to throw this thing away, but if I threw this thing away, I would immediately go into convulsions. I'm just telling you, that's like, man, it's like you throw that and I can't. You don't get rid of my phone. I am addicted to my phone. I got to go to rehab. It's crazy, but you know what? I have allowed society to, I put on my BlackBerry Messenger status, thinking. And somebody says, what are you thinking about? I said, I'm always thinking. My problem is I don't know how to shut it off. Not the phone, but my brain. I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to slow society down. I don't know how to slow me down in society. And so I'm not ready to go, but there's somebody always pushing me to move on. And I need to learn how to go, no, 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 no. I'm standing firm. I'm tired of running around like a chicken with my head cut off and being in a constant fog. And you know what? Nobody around you cares that you're in a constant fog because they're in the same fog. They don't see any better than you do. And what you got to do is you got to stop. Stop the madness. Stop the insanity. And you got to stand firm. You got to take your ground and you got to be patient and say, God, here I am. Use me, God. Show me what you want from me. Show me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. God, I am stopping because here's the problem. God's talking, but nobody hears him because everybody's too busy running around. And we got to stop. And then we go, well, I can't take it. The pressure's too much. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I. And God says, if you just shut up, you'll hear me. That's a bad word. I see some kids going, oh, mommy, he said that. I'm sorry, kids. If we don't be quiet very, very much, we don't hear God. And then we blame him. And God says, listen, I was telling you how to fix it, but you wouldn't stop and listen to me. I was telling you exactly what to do step by step, but you wouldn't slow down. I was pointing to the exit, but you weren't looking at me. You were so busy with yourself. And now you're so caught up in this fog, and you feel like you can't breathe. You're becoming claustrophobic. You're becoming short of air. All of a sudden your muscles are tired. Your eyes are burning. And you got to stop because you can't do anything else. And then that's when you hear God. Why wait until it comes to that point? Why not just stop and say, God, I am dying here. Show me. Deliver me. Help me, God. I'm just, I can't go any farther. If we would just stop and do that, you know what God would say? Oh, my child, I love you. I love you. If you're ready to listen, I'm ready to help you. But we got to get to the point where we can listen. And that's the problem. We don't do that. So the next thing is, learn to look for God. Learn to look for God until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. In 7 and 8 and 9, you read it as the coming of the Lord. Everything's about the Lord's coming. And I'm telling you guys, listen to me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to think I'm crazy. And that's okay, because even people that know Jesus think I'm crazy. But listen, if you don't know Jesus, I can't expect you to feel the peace that I'm talking about. I can't expect you to understand the deliverance that I'm trying to tell you God will give you. There's no way. You're going to think that I'm wacko. I'm just some hyperventilating preacher up there who needs a drink really bad and some air on. And that was your cue. And so, sorry. And you know what? Let's get on with this. We got to learn to look for God because He's coming. He's coming. And you don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. It doesn't even have to make sense to you. But one day you'll believe it's coming. Because when you see Him, and I just hope that you're right with God when it happens. And so James talks about the Lord five times. James five times deals with suffering Christians. That's what it is. But listen, what happened was all these rich, nasty people, some would call them like the government today, they went in and they took these people's houses, they took these people's property, they took everything, and they chased them out of their own town and their own city because they were Christians. And so these Christians were wandering around, and James writes this to them. James writes this and he says, listen to me. Listen to me. This is what you have to do. I know there's suffering. I know that you're out of your home. I know you're away from your family. I know that there's persecution coming. I know all these trials that are on you. But listen to me. Be patient. Wait on God. He'll deliver you. Stop. Look for God. Did you? Stop. Stop. Look for God. We don't do that. Stop. How do you stop? How do you turn it off? How do you just turn it off? You watch these crazy movies of crazy people, and they go, "Oh, all the voices in my head, and I can't get them out." Rambo. You remember Rambo when he snaps at the end? Guys, we got to stop. We've got to stop the insanity, and we have to look for God. So James deals with suffering. He knows what it's about. He knows what's going on. He's not clueless here. And we're to look for the coming of the Lord. Now listen, I want you to know that God is already with us if you're a Christian. He's in you. The Holy Spirit lives within you, the Bible says. And so God's already within you via the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, then you're lost as Hogan's Goat. And people go, "Who's Hogan's Goat?" Look it up on the Google it. Google Hogan's Goat. You'll get it. But listen, you're lost. You don't have a clue. You're not going to heaven. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And so when he says that the Holy Spirit's in you, God's with you, that's now if you're a Christian. But what he's talking about is you don't look for God within you, you look for God within your circumstances. God, where are you working? What are you trying to show me, God? What do you want me to get out of this? God, give me the wisdom, give me understanding, give me discernment. God, speak to me, God. I'm here, I've stopped. I'm not running around like some idiot that doesn't have a clue. God, I've stopped, I'm listening, help me. Help me. We got to look for God in our circumstances. And you're hurting. Some of you are hurting real bad today. But you put on a good face. Oh, you put on such a good face. And you come in here and you're smiling because you don't want to be judged. And so you're just, everybody, I love, it's good, life's good. And then you go home and you're weeping and you're dying. Inside, you're dying. How can we help you if we don't know that you're weeping and you're dying inside? How can we help you? We can't, but God can. God knows your heart. If you come and you let me know, I'll help all I can. But man, God is just a voice away. He's just a cry out. And He hears you. And He'll deliver you. He's just waiting on you to stop and cry out. He's waiting on you to look for him. James chapter 1, chapters 1 through 4, it can be summarized in three words. Chapter 1 is about trials. Chapters 1, the end of 1 and 2 is about temptation. And from chapter 2 on is about troubling behavior. You notice that? Troubling behavior. What is troubling behavior? Troubling behavior is behavior contrary to the Word of God. Troubling behavior is this lifestyle of running around and not stopping and looking to God. Troubling behavior is anything that doesn't line up with God's Word. It becomes troubling. And it's not troubling to God, but it sure puts a load on us, doesn't it? Troubling behavior, and it has its cost. And so James, he talks all about it, and he says, you know what? You're to have fervent prayer. If you look in chapter 5, verse 4, James chapter 5, verse 4, it says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Listen, he's saying their prayers, these Christians that were chased out of their home, they stopped because they couldn't do anything else. They reached their bottom, and they cried out to God, and the Bible says that God heard their prayers. Remember I said that we were like Elijah? We're just like him. If we pray, we can have the rain stop. We can have the rain start. But what has to happen? Our hearts have to be right with God. We got to cry out to God. And so I want you to see there that that's what happens. And God heard when they cried out. Then look in chapter verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Are you suffering? Have you thought about prayer just for a second? Or is it the 911 prayer that's typical to most Christians' lives? But he says, if you're suffering, pray. Stop and pray. Just stop and pray. Let's look at this some more. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Listen, you can't pray. You don't know how to pray. Call me. I'll pray for you. But we have to pray. We got. And here's the amazing thing. Some of you guys are going to hear this. Today, you hear this message? It's like all went in the brain. It's in a tumbler right now. Just, you know what I'm saying? And guess what? You're processing it. And you're going, oh, wow, that's good stuff. I don't know if he can preach yet, but I got the pray part. And so you're processing this message. As soon as you walk out that door, you're going to forget to stop and pray. The first time life starts overwhelming you again, you're going to forget to stop and pray. And guys, you just threw away all your power out the window. David Thoreau said this, all men lead lives in quiet desperation. All men lead lives in quiet desperation. How true that statement is. So James gets us ready to see and recognize the need for God. James says in verse 7 and 8 that we're to wait on God. James uses the word patience 4 times in this chapter. He uses endurance 2 times. And so when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about patience, we're talking about endurance, we're talking about being the triathlete Christian is what we're talking about that you have to be. So we're talking about pray with tenacity. Man, you got to seek God's face with a fervor like you've never done before. And God will answer your prayer. Don't walk around beat up. Patience is not waiting on something but someone. Patience is not waiting on something but someone. And then when that someone is God, we wait on Him. 1 Peter 4:7. I don't have time to cover that. Write that down. 1 Peter 4:7. I want you to look it up. Romans 13:11. I want you to look that up when you have time. Let's look at number 3. The third thing is, and the last one is, learn to believe in God. Verse 11 says, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Very compassionate and merciful. Learn, listen, wow, you're like, we got to learn to believe in God? Yeah. Listen, you had to learn to love your spouse. You had to learn to deal with your children. You had to learn your job. You had to learn. And listen, when it comes to the relationship with God, it's the same thing. You got to learn. How do we learn? Through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so we got to learn. It's a process. It doesn't just happen at the click of the fingers. It's a process that we have to learn. I want you to go to Exodus 34:6. Exodus 34:6. Genesis, Exodus, right out there in the beginning. Exodus 34:6. Exodus 34:6 says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" You know, Moses is taking up these tablets. He's doing these tablets, and God says, "Listen, I'm merciful, and I'm good, and I'm truth. But you got to look for God. You got to believe in God." Sometimes we don't see the whole picture. I know nobody in here has ever done this, but you know somebody that's made snap judgments? You see something, you go, "Oh, can you believe that?" And then that. Now, there was a plane that had difficulty in the air. They were only up in the air for 50 minutes. And they turned around and they had to land again. And when they turned around and landed, they told everybody, "Oh, you can get off, and you know, because we're going to be about an hour and a half to 2 hours and getting the problem fixed. And so you can go ahead and get off the plane. And then when we get it fixed, you can reboard." And so everybody gets off the plane but one woman. She's an older woman and she's blind. And you knew she was blind because she had a seeing eye dog. But the seeing eye dog was laying on the floor between the seats. And so the pilot knew she was a frequent flyer. And by the way, this is a true story. And the pilot knew who she was. So she went back, and her name was Sandy. And he said, "Miss Sandy, you can get off the plane because we're going to be a while." She said, "No, I'm just going to sit here. But if I could get somebody to take my dog, because it's going to be a long time, if somebody could take my dog for a walk and maybe let him use the bathroom." And so the pilot said, "Hey, there's no problem at all. I'll be more than happy to take care of your dog for you, Miss Sandy." And so he reaches down, he gets the dog, and he goes, walks off the plane, and now he's walking past all the passengers that just got off the plane with a seeing eye dog. And they said that there was such a rush to the ticket counter because people wanted to get on a different plane. So, see, the problem is, they didn't get the whole picture. They missed it. And you know, sometimes that's what we do, is we miss it. I want you to look at Job for a moment. Let's look at Job just for a moment. And I'm going to wrap up with this. Job 42:2. Job 42:2. Job chapter 42 is toward the end of the book. It's before Psalms. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Listen, God's going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through each and every one of us. And if God wants to, He'll make a special fish and He'll put you in the belly and keep you there until you come to your senses. And then He'll vomit you up onto the shore, and then you'll wash and clean up and you'll go do the job that God wanted you to do. You can either make it easy on you or you can make it hard on you. And Job says, "You know what? I realize this, and I know God can make anything happen that He wants to happen. It is His purpose that's going to come to fulfillment." Look in Job 42:5. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. You know what happened if you read the book of Job? Job prayed fervently. Oh, Job prayed with tenacity. He sought God's face. Why? Because his world crashed, and guess what Job had to do? He had to stop. He had to stop. And he had to seek God's face. And he said, "God, I know. And if any of you know the story of Job, very wealthy man. He lost everything. Everything. Lost his family. Lost his kids. The only one that didn't go, that Satan left behind, was his nagging wife." I don't mean that ugly, but read Job. That's the truth. It was his nagging wife. Satan left his nagging wife. I venture to say it's because his wife didn't know God. And it was a tool. And I say that because Job's wife even told Job, "Just curse God and die." And Job's going, "Are you kidding me? You want me to curse? I'm not going to curse God. Woman, get out of here. I want a divorce." I don't know if he said that, but he did tell her to get out. And then he gets to the end here and he says, "You know what? God's going to do what God's going to do. And God's got a plan for our lives. And God's going to teach us. And He's going to direct us. All we got to do is we got to wait on God. We got to look for God. And then we got to believe in God. If you want deliverance, That's your option. If you don't want deliverance, then you stay where you're at, fighting the fight you're fighting, the overwhelming life that you're living, whatever's in your life that's conquering you and beating you down. You know what? Leave God out of the picture. You can't deal with it now. What makes you think you're going to deal with it in a month from now? What makes you think you're going to deal with it in a year from now if you can't deal with it now? Oh, you're hoping that time will pass and the hurt will go away? Is that what you're hoping for? Well, why don't you just quit waiting on time and call on God? Wow, that's too easy. I can't call on God. I'm a bad person. No. Or yeah, you are bad. But Jesus died on the cross. Why? To deliver you from all that pain. Why carry it around? Why carry it around? Wait on God, look for God, and believe in God. I want everybody to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to go real long in this invitation, but I am going to extend it. I'm going to have a lady up here. And so if there's a lady here that wants to pray with a lady, you come up and do that. I'm going to have a man up here. If there's a man that wants to pray with a man, you come up here and do that. If you don't want to do that and you want to talk afterwards, I'm available. You come and see me. You see somebody around here with a name badge on and you need to talk, you see them. But don't leave here with the same pain you came in. Don't leave here with no clue of how to deal with this that you came in with. Don't leave here not looking for God, because I'm going to tell you, whether you like it or not, He's the only thing that's going to deliver you. He is it. And so as the music begins to play, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can fix that. You can fix it. You have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You have to recognize that you can't fix this world. You got to recognize that you can't do the things you think you can do. You have to recognize that you are a sinner, that you have done wrong. That's not a good thing to hear, but that's truth. But you have done wrong. Then you have to recognize that God sent His only Son to die on the cross just for you. And then you got to do the hard part. Swallow your pride. Swallow your confidence and say, "Oh God, if I were to die right now, I can't say for sure I'd go to heaven. And God, I want to go to heaven. And so right now, to the best of my ability, the best that I understand this, I believe, Jesus, that You're the Son of God. I believe, Jesus, that You died on the cross for my sins. And today I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul." If that's your heart today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, you might have prayed it 1,000 times, but you never meant it like you meant it today. If you